Happy New Year!
Good morning and welcome to the first Go Live Sunday of 2021.
This morning, Matt C looks back at 2020.
Chris Bennett is leading us in worship.
And Matt H has a question for us.
We're so excited to be together as a church family.
So let's go for it this morning, expecting to meet with God.
Sure, this never happens in anybody else's house, but just in case you're still buttering your toast or catching up with the latest news or planning the day ahead, it would be great if you could stop whatever else is happening and join me. Matt Hebditch, who co-leads the church with me, will be taking a look forward a bit later, but it's so important we also look back and see how God has been with us and has led us through such a tough year. We are so grateful to God that much more than just getting us through it, we have seen him at work in so many ways. Our missions team have helped us as church to share the good times and the more difficult times with friends in Kenya, Spain, Uganda, Nepal, Iraq, and Steve Loader as he works with seafarers at Bristol Docks. And it was so good that we were able to send a team to Egypt early in the year to support and learn from our friends there. We were so encouraged that through the Alpha course on Zoom, people took steps in their walk with God and afterwards have continued on, either joining house groups or going on to do the prayer course with one or two of the Alpha team. Tom and Caroline went on to run Alpha in their own home with a friend who has seen Jesus at work in her life and getting plugged in with us at Welton. I'm fairly sure that nobody at the start of 2020 would have predicted that we'd end the year with over 180 of us meeting in five different Welton community venues, including Welton Runners, which is well and truly up and running, meeting every Saturday. We are so thankful for these opportunities to meet and the way more people are using their gifts each time we gather together. We've grown more confident each time we've met and have really known God with us. It's been great seeing children benefiting from those times together in communities and seeing people stepping up to help out. Our Voltage Youth Group for 11 to 14s has moved onto Zoom and it's seen new members join in since September. Ignite for 15 to 18s has continued regularly meeting on Zoom and recently completed the Alpha course with a number of extra helpers getting involved. And without glossing over all the difficulties of meeting like this, let's give thanks that these groups have been able to continue. Thinking back to the start of the first lockdown, we can be so thankful for the Welton at Home team, for all the help that was shared out and the carefully crafted blessing boxes delivered to those on their own. We really knew God with us as we moved from meeting in person to our Go Live Sundays starting on YouTube, not only in everything we needed technically, but through all the different people who have preached, led worship and shared. It's been great to see EnFest as more than a week of mission and for greater continuity. Let's give thanks for those 250 children who each received a box full of goodies in the summer and for all of the opportunities there have been in helping with EnFest at Home as it's been put together for YouTube. Just before Christmas, it was fantastic to be able to deliver over 150 EnFest goodie bags and share the good news of Jesus as we made Christingles together over Zoom. It was just loads of fun. Now, there are loads more things I could and should mention, not least our house groups, who continue to be very much the heartbeat of the church, even when we can't meet in person. There's also been lots more encouragement and resource that's gone into prayer, encouraging us as a church. There's also Welton, the Connect group that started for 17 to 25-year-olds. So this isn't an exhaustive list by any means, and it's so good that God has been doing way more than this. Forgive me for the things which I've not mentioned. And please don't anyone think this is meant to be a look at what we've done kind of thing. It's really not that at all. It's taking the opportunity at the start of a new year to thank God for just some of the things which he's done in and through us in 2020 and to look forward with confidence for all he has in store for us this year. We are really excited about this year ahead. Four people from church joining others and dedicating a day a week to be part of Invest. The startup of our Renew Wellbeing Cafe, more opportunities to invite our community to EnFest events through the year, our church weekend away, time to kick back and enjoy time together and to go for it in worship, walk through the Bible, looking at the story of the New Testament and how it all holds together, and continuing with Welton communities and all we're learning, and start in new house groups where we get to go deeper together in the up in loving God, and the in loving one another, and the out loving those around us. Just so you know, Matt isn't going to focus on these because we felt the Lord wanted us to look at an underlying question about our love for him. But before that, we're going to worship. Let's pray together. Lord, as we reflect on a year of so many challenges, thank you that you have been with us. Even on the days where we felt overwhelmed and it's not felt like it, you have been there. Lord, thank you that we've seen firsthand as your love has broken through in our lives and in the lives of others. We pray for our church as we look ahead. Thank you for each other, the people you've placed around us to love, to challenge and to encourage us. We pray that we would continue to clearly see you in each other's lives and have a growing confidence in you together as we trust you to lead us.
Okay, Happy New Year, everybody. Questions are so powerful, aren't they? Why are we here? What happens when we die? What will we be remembered for? Us humans, we are innately curious. We've been asking questions since the beginning of history. On Radio 4, today's programme, you'll often hear Justin or Martha say to politicians, just give me a yes or no answer. But actually, a really good question makes you stop and think. It's interesting, Jesus asked 339 questions, but answered just three directly. Today, as we look forward to the year ahead, I want us to look at one well-known question that Jesus asked, which I believe carries something prophetic and important for us. And then we're going to break that question down into a couple more questions that I'm hoping and praying the Holy Spirit will use as we look prayerfully at Scripture and the year ahead together. And you'll notice that I'm resisting sharing a bunch of plans for the year ahead. We have some great things to look forward to, but what I want to share today is more about our hearts and how we answer Jesus' question from John chapter 21. This famous question that I want us to get hold of today. Do you love me? Jesus asks. You may think, hold on, what's that question got to do with our core values as a church, to be disciple making, church planting and world reaching? I want to suggest it has everything to do with these as we dig in. So let's read together from John chapter 21, verses 1 to 17. And it's a good old chunk of scripture. No apologies for that. I'd love you just to listen and see what stands out. Allow the Holy Spirit to draw your attention to something from this passage. So from verse 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you caught any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Goodbye 2020, roll on 2021, right? Well, we've still got a way to go before COVID is under control. And what if there's some things that God wants us to learn from this experience? What if God, as he so often does, takes what we've been through, things that the enemy throws at us, and before we rush on, he brings something good out of it? Seven of the disciples, they've gone back to the Sea of Galilee to fish. Why? They need time to work things through. The events of the previous days have been overwhelming. Their world has been shaken. They're confused. The Jesus they thought was the Saviour has been crucified. Today we'd suspect trauma in their lives. Their worlds have been turned upside down. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? So what do they do next? When Peter says, "I'm going fishing," six of the others join him. I'm in verse 3, we read, something that they know, that they understand, that they feel comfortable doing. Even the way they refer to the boat rather than a boat tells us that they've used it before. They've gone back to what they know. A couple of months back, Matt C., who co-leads the church with me, we were praying together. And I was saying to God, "God, I hate this virus. I'm sick of it. Lord, I'm grateful for how you've kept us together and we've seen you move through it. You've turned these things around. But please, can we go back to where we were in February?" I was loving where we were headed. I was loving that direction and you leading us and all these things. And Matt interrupted me and very politely, obviously, said, "I think you've got it wrong. I don't think we should be going back to where we were. I think God wants us to go somewhere better." And as is often the case, Matt says something, then I repeat it as though I'd been thinking it all along. But actually, he was, I believe, completely right. We're not going back to normal. We're going somewhere better. Of course, we got to resist this temptation to say everything before is bad and everything new is shiny and good. We all know that's just simply not true. It's too simplistic and it is often incorrect. There is a rich history of God moving amongst us. But we've got this growing conviction that rather than looking for the business as usual, God wants to reset our expectations of what he can do in us and through us. And that's what we start to see here. Rather than a retreat to something comfortable and safe, Jesus comes to these guys to press the reset button. So after fishing all night, the best time for fishing, so I'm told, we read in verse 3, that night they caught nothing. And it must have been a long night. You can almost imagine the conversation that peppered these long periods of silence. Where do you think he is right now? What went wrong? They may have remembered what Jesus had said earlier. "Without me, you can do nothing," John 15:5. Then there's a figure on the shore that they don't recognize, who shouts out to them, verse 5, "Friends, haven't you caught any fish?" And when they answer no, the stranger says in verse 6, "Throw the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." What? That's just 2 meters away. It's interesting, there's nothing wrong with the fishing skills of these men. They knew what they were doing. It's just that they've been doing it in their own strength, without that sense of who God is and what he's saying. And I think it's significant. Jesus doesn't say, "Move your nets out a mile in another direction," or "Stretch the nets a little bit wider. Here's a new technique for you to use." It's just from one side to the other. And my sense is that for so many of us, the breakthrough that seeing God move in power is not that far off. It's the difference between living life in your own strength or living it in his. But actually, many of the things look exactly the same. It's just where we're choosing to look. Are we seeing what God is doing and what he's saying? In verse 6, we see there's enough humility in these guys not to say, "You know, we're the experts, we're not going to do what you say." But there's this humility that says, "Okay, we'll put the nets down on the right side." And when they do, they catch such a huge quantity of fish, they struggle to pull it in. I love that picture. You know, something I'm still learning is that the more I try to control, to be the decision maker, to live like I'm the guy with the answers, more often than not, the net is empty. Well, here's a really good trick of the enemy. There's just a few fish that I can survive on, rather than the net full that God wants. John, in these moments, he's the first to get it. He puts two and two together, this unlikely freezer full of fish and the man on the beach. And he shouts to Peter in verse 7, "It is the Lord." There's so much in this story that I love, but this is one of the things. Verse 7, Peter dives in and swims away from the safety, the dry, the money, the fish, just 100 yards away, but he jumps in to the water to be near to Jesus. And as he reaches the shore, we read in verse 9 that there's a fire glowing, not the fire of that night where he'd stood fearful, denying ever knowing Jesus, but a flame lit by the God of second chances, who invites him to breakfast. If in your heart today you need a second chance, please hear God's word to you. The God who loves it when you say, "I can't do this without you, and even if I could, I don't want to." God is here today, 100% ready to recommission, to give you that second chance. So they tow in this huge trawl of fish, verse 11, and we read 153 fish. Why this unusual number? The early church father Jerome pointed out this was regarded as the perfect number back in the day when there were 153 known varieties of fish in the world. So that's one thing. But what I want us to see is in this picture is that with this huge catch, the nets weren't torn. And scripture makes a point of saying this. And we get this beautiful picture of an unbroken unity that none in this net were lost. Something we've really been feeling the Lord speaking to us about over this last 9 months, moving through this pandemic together with our eyes on the Lord, is that COVID has undoubtedly revealed weaknesses in some of us and strengths in others. But we've really sensed the Lord saying, whether you have been strengthened or we're just hanging on by the skin of our teeth, we move forward together. You're part of God's family. God never gives up on you, and neither will we as the body of Christ. In 1 Samuel 30, there's this beautiful story that one day I really want to preach on, where David calls his army to go into battle to take back what had been stolen. But 200 of the men, they're just too tired and they say, "We're going to wait here." Later, returning from the battle, David with the victory, coming back, and others in the army who'd been with him, they say, "Look, these guys, they should be punished, this 200, and they shouldn't be included in the spoils." David refuses, saying that they would have an equal share and they will be part of the army as it moves forward. And I believe this should be our heart attitude. So whether you feel weak right now or strong, we're family, all 153 of us. Well, you get the picture. But there's still unfinished business, and this is where we get to the question that I think the Holy Spirit wants to ask to our hearts today. In verse 15, Jesus has a question for Peter, and to underline the importance, he uses his full name, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" What's going on here? Why is Jesus seeking affirmation of love? And perhaps worse still, asking Peter if he loves him more than everybody else. Isn't Jesus sounding a bit needy? I don't think so. First, we've got to remember that three times back in John 18, just after Jesus' arrest, Peter spoke words not of love, but of denial. Three times, "I don't know him." And now Jesus invites Peter to undo what's been done. To know God fully forgives, and so I can forgive myself. I can step into what I was made for. And today, for some of us, I believe God wants to say, "You are forgiven fully." And in that knowledge, we get to return to this place of first love, where we rediscover the joy and the power of living as sons and daughters. But then, verse 16, 17, Jesus asked the question a second and a third time. Ouch, surely once is enough. What's going on here? Yes, it's about undoing what had been before when Peter denied Jesus. But it's more than that. It's about who he is moving forward. Jesus knew that Peter could easily give the right answer to the question, just like you and I can. But Jesus isn't looking for a textbook answer. He's looking at Peter's heart and he's looking at ours. There's a temptation, I think, certainly in me, and I'm guessing for you too, for us to say, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Look at what I do. I go to church on Sunday, midweek. I get involved in church programs and events. I'm here. And the subtext is, Jesus, isn't that enough? I want to prayerfully say this. I believe Jesus would say, no, it's not enough. Not because he's harsh or unfair, but because he doesn't measure love by attendance. He has a whole different metric. The love Jesus wants is measured not simply by turning up, but by how much we love him so much that we want to become like him. We want our lives to change, and then as our lives change, that love that we have for him to spill out into others' lives. There's a problem in the Western church, and you'll know this already, but there are droves of people leaving the church every year. And it's true here in the UK. Thankfully, it's not true in every part of the world. It's mainly just the Western church. But the faith survey carried out by Brawley Consultancy found that since 1980, church attendance has declined from 6.4 million to 3.1 million. That's equivalent to a decline from 11.8% to 5% of the population. And how you diagnose a problem will obviously affect how you arrive at a solution. And often we've diagnosed the problem as being a lack of relevance. And maybe secondly, that we're asking too much of people. And so we try to appeal to a Netflix generation by trying to look like Netflix. And without saying it out loud, we say, well, let's ask less of people. I'm really not sure those are the answers. Is it possible that people are leaving the church not because we've asked too much of them, but because we've asked too little? We've measured commitment to Jesus by attendance, when in actual fact, Jesus wants to measure it a whole different way. What if people need more of the Bible, not less? What if people need more radical discipleship, not less? What if people's expectations of God should be higher, not lower? What if those things would actually appeal to a generation that want to know this is authentic and real and it will change the world? There's a couple of questions that Matt and I, along with other leaders at Welton, we've been exploring just in the last couple of months. And in the sense they're completely obvious, in another sense they're super challenging. And they flow out of this, do you love me question. The first one, really simple. What is God doing in your life? You know, we've all heard it said that we become like the things that we love. So what are you becoming? What is God doing in your life? And this could be around gifting, around prayer, around your loving the Bible. It could be around a ministry outside, inside, both in the church. What is God doing in your life? Being honest, that question can sound a little bit daunting. And I think for many of us, there'd be a struggle to find an immediate answer. But here's the great thing about being part of the people of God. You see, if I ask you the question, what is God doing in your life right now? You might struggle to answer it. But if I ask the people in your house group or those around you who love God and know you the same question, I bet they'll come up with some things that you might not have. And as believers, as we grow our love for God, we need to be a church that increasingly speaks up about the things that we see God doing in each other's lives, with an expectation that whether you're 100 or whether you're 5, God is going to be at work doing things in us. I said there's a second question, and it's this. Who are you alongside? Who are you helping to get hold of the love of God for themselves? And this could be a not yet believer or a growing believer. I also notice Jesus' response each time Peter says, yes, Lord, I love you. Jesus doesn't say, great, it's all about me and you from here on. He says, feed my sheep. And there's this undeniable link between our love for him and our effect on those around us. You know, sadly, we have sometimes reduced this feed my sheep phrase to the role of professional Christians pastoring, looking after other Christians. We're totally missing the point. The majority of time when Jesus spoke about sheep, it was in relation to those who were lost or living without the knowledge of God's love. We need to be clear about this word discipleship. Firstly, it doesn't begin at conversion. It begins in the everyday flow of life. When you mention to somebody that you're praying about something, that's discipleship. Or you say that you're feeling really grateful for something in your life right now, that's discipleship. Or when you notice somebody's doing something really well at work and you say to them, that looks like a gift that's been given from God, you do that so well, that's discipleship. More often than not, it's the small things that strung together, we can look back and say, look at what God was doing. Not surprisingly, it helps to reflect on how Jesus does discipleship. And I'll often ask groups of leaders in other nations, when did the disciples become Christians? And it's fascinating because they'll pause and then you'll get a whole load of different answers. The reality is, of course, there's no single point where they pray the prayer. It's from the start and it unfolds. The longer they spend with Jesus, the more passionate about following him they become. And if we're going to turn the tide in our nation, we have to move beyond a faith that sits safely inside of our church. We have to rethink the idea of discipleship and what it looks like for you and I to be disciple makers. Here's a common way of looking at discipleship that I really believe we need to challenge from Scripture. You do evangelism, then a person accepts Jesus, then discipleship begins. Actually, it's far more like this when you look at discipleship in Scripture. From the start, we're doing discipleship with those around us over the meal table, as we're walking to work, on the way to the next class at college when we're talking about life, yes, even on the golf course. We're looking for how God is already at work in other people's lives, in their hearts and minds, because he is, and then we're just getting involved. And yes, there's a moment, or sometimes moments, plural, where people say, I want to follow this God of love, I want him in my life. But actually, we're making disciples at every stage. Here's the truth. God has made you a disciple maker. Not your house group leader or your leadership team, yes, them too, but you. You have the Spirit of God living inside of you. And God says, just do normal life, but look for what I'm doing and be ready to put your net down just 2 meters away and see what I'm doing. In the year ahead, you're going to hear these couple of questions asked in different ways. What's God doing in your life and who are you alongside? Questions that take our Lord, yes, I love you, and say, here's what it looks like. Do you love me, says Jesus. Feed my sheep. Would you allow God to do something deeply personal today? Would you let him ask you this question, do you love me? And then be honest with him and listen. I want us to close by doing something a little bit harder to do on screen and when we're not together in the same room, but I really believe God wants us to do it. I want to invite you to listen and allow the Holy Spirit to ask you this question, do you love me? Really listen for his voice. Let him ask you that question and then give your most honest answer and see what the Lord says as we sit in his presence. Okay, let's do this. Let's pray together. Lord, you know all we are facing, all we're going through, just like you did with those fishermen. And you ask this same life-giving, revealing question of us today. Do you love me? I pray right now that we be real with you in our answer and in our listening to you. Let's take a moment just to sit with this question. Allow the Spirit of God to ask it to you. And take some time. Don't rush on. Just take some time as we have a moment's quiet just to respond and listen. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak with you. Lord, I pray that we will be part of the answer in our nation, to be those who hear your call to feed your sheep, to be those that so love you that we're not satisfied just with showing up. We want to see you move in and through our lives. So Lord, this year, starting today, whatever you say to us, give us a heart that says yes, which is translated into the small things that strung together become the big things, with us loving you with our hearts, souls, minds and strength, and expecting to see you move through us, helping others to encounter your love. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We believe our love for God, our yes, Lord, I love you, needs to be worked out in ways we can see and share together. Hence the questions we're asking: what is God doing in you and who you are alongside? You may have noticed how Jesus' question and response to Peter capture both the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. The Great Commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, and the Great Commission to go and make disciples. And in case you're thinking, okay, disciple making, great, but what about our other church values of church planting and world reaching? There's a quote from a well-known missiologist which we think is so true. If you make a church, you might get disciples. If you make disciples, you will always get the church. We really trust that as we all grow in our discipleship this year, the desire to see new growth, new churches, and to support and learn from friends in other countries will come naturally. If you felt God speaking to you as Matt prayed, please do share it with someone, whether that's a house group leader or you're welcome to get in touch. We would love to hear from you. But I just encourage you, please don't put it off for too long. Do get in touch. I really hope you have a great week. God bless.